They were taught by the Holy Spirit how the legalized abortion and infanticide of pagan Rome would be overcome by participation in the renewal of the sacrifice of Calvary and daily participation and reception of the Eucharistic Christ. I'm leaving at 7:25 this evening, back for Detroit. I have only one hope, that none of you think I'm indulging in pious rhetoric. This is stark reality. We know that the Eucharist is not limited to the Mass and Holy Communion. Jesus Christ is really present in the Blessed Sacrament, whether reserved in our churches and chapels or exposed on the altar. He is the same Jesus, now glorified, who stilled the storm at sea and raised the dead Lazarus back to life. It is the same Jesus who performed wonders during his visible stay in Palestine. He wants to do the same in our day, but again, provided we have the faith to convert selfish wills, selfish murderers' wills, to stop killing innocent children. Maybe, indeed it is, a greater miracle than calling Lazarus from the tomb. But Christ can do it. Watch the verb. Christ the Almighty God can do it only if we believe. That is why in 86 and 87 I was called to Rome by the Holy Father's private secretary. Hours of conversation. We would talk during the day. The secretary would speak with the Holy Father that night. Next morning, we would talk again. I'm not here speaking, I assure you, on my authority, which is nothing. The Holy Father wants. He wants faith in the Holy Eucharist to be restored in Catholic America. Otherwise, says the Vicar of Christ, I fear for the survival of the Catholic Church in the United States. The sacrament of penance. This we should remind ourselves is a sacrament of confession. I was in Chicago last Thursday. A young priest told me he was removed from the parish and deprived of his priestly rights in parochial work because he refused to cooperate in general absolution. the sacrament of penance, and the sacrament of confession. The mind of the Catholic Church is, hope you hear that again, the mind of the Catholic Church is that we Catholics, honest, go to confession twice a month. How can we say that? Because the Church's teaching is, in order to gain a plane of indulgence, you must have gone to confession and received Holy Communion 1 week before or after gaining the indulgence. But once more, my friends, if you want to kneel down before another sinner like yourself, an ordained priest, who you believe, but you better believe, is empowered by Christ to forgive your sins, you must have faith. Thirdly, the practice of virtue. We merit grace from God by cooperating with the graces we receive. This practice of virtue benefits not only the person who performs a good work, but also obtains grace for others. Who would doubt that abortionists and their clients need divine grace, oceans of grace, to see the horror of their crimes and to have the courage to desist? Where can they obtain this grace? From God, of course. But in God's ordinary providence, He uses persons who are in His friendship to merit for sinners. Here the agents of abortion, the spiritual light and strength to return to the God from whom so many have strayed. The measure of the grace is needed for this cosmic repentance tells us something about the degree of virtue how the friends of God are expected to practice. Nothing less than heroic patience in suffering, united with the passion of Jesus Christ. Nothing less than heroic faith, like that of Mary standing under the cross on Calvary. Mary had to believe that the body bleeding to death on the cross was her God. She believed. That is why, ever since the first Holy Saturday, Saturdays are days of faith, Marian days. And from childhood, I was brought up by my widowed mother never to eat meat on Saturdays. How we need the faith of Mary. All of this is the condition that God sets down for our obtaining the grace that he offers and are cooperating with the grace that we receive. I have one more part to my conference. Cooperation with the grace of God. We human beings have a free will. We can either cooperate with the graces that God gives us, or we can resist these graces and commit sin. There's only one competition in the world, only one war between the will of God and our wills. All that we've said so far is simply fundamental Catholic doctrine. When Christ, at the Last Supper, said, "Without me you can do nothing," he meant that without his grace we cannot reach heaven. And the proponents and practitioners of abortion will not reach heaven. They are, in the plainest Anglo-Saxon, going to hell. Unless they are converted from their evil ways. To be converted, they must receive, what word shall I use, a superabundance of divine light and strength that we can obtain for them by our prayer, our receiving the sacraments, but especially, and I mean what I'm saying, by our heroic practice of virtue today. No other bishops will survive except heroic bishops. No other priests will survive except heroic priests. No other religious, no other parents, no other people will survive as professed and believing Catholics, except those who practice heroic virtue. It is here, and you may be surprised at the turn this conference will take. It is here that the Catholic Church's teaching on the sixth and ninth commandments is so basic to the pro-life movement. Unless these two commandments are observed, the fifth commandment will inevitably be violated, and murder, massive murder, will not only continue, might become even worse. The sixth commandment forbids all external sins against chastity. It forbids fornication or sexual relations between an unmarried man and an unmarried woman. It forbids adultery or sexual relations between a man and a woman where either one or both are already married. It forbids homosexuality or sexual relations between persons of the same gender. It forbids masturbation or the deliberate arousal of sex pleasure in one's own body. And the ninth commandment forbids all internal sins against chastity. It obliges us to control our very thoughts and desires. It forbids our indulging these interior movements contrary to the will of God. In the last analysis, no one is chaste but a person who believes in God and believes that God has authority over our bodies. Indeed, He is master even of our thoughts. But then we ask, how is the observance of the sixth and ninth commandments of God, prescribing chastity, necessary to keep the fifth commandment, which forbids the killing of innocent, unborn human beings? I did learn this last night, even last year. It took me a lifetime to learn this. The relationship is one of cause and effect. As the history of the human race has shown, the imperious sexual drive is kept under control must be kept under control. Otherwise, a society loses its respect for all human life, including unborn human life in the mother's womb. The closer we examine this cause and effect relationship, the more obvious it becomes. The divinely ordained purpose of sexual desires is for the procreation and education of children in a loving, stable, monogamous family life. Even the corresponding purpose of fostering the mutual love of husband and wife presumes a lifelong commitment in a faithful marriage between two spouses. As soon as the sacred purpose of sexual pleasure is ignored, a number of things always happen. The focus of venereal pleasure becomes self-gratifying instead of what it should be, self-giving. The purpose of venereal pleasure becomes egoistical instead of what it should be, altruistic. Instead of enjoying sexual pleasure on divine terms, it becomes indulging this pleasure on one's own terms, independent of the will of God. Ignoring the will of God by sinful indulgence of sex pleasure darkens the mind and obscures the intellect. Otherwise, intelligent people become stupefied and make themselves incapable of seeing God's will in the most elementary precepts of the divine law. Sexually preoccupied people are selfish people. Whether married or not, they either try to avoid having children altogether, or limit the number of children to a minimum. Contraception is a hallmark of a sexually perverse society. The primacy of sex pleasure then makes conception of children a burden. Even when a child is conceived, the child is secondary in the scale of values. So predominant can sex pleasure become in a society, dare I say it, like our own, that if a child is conceived, its continued existence is secondary to the whims of the father or mother or of both. What they want is what they want. The continued life of the child is unimportant. Then they exercise their choice. When civil authority approves this kind of mentality, the legalizing of abortion becomes inevitable. This was true in pre-Christian Roman Empire. It is true in the post-Christian countries of the modern world. A closing summation. In the light of what we've said, what does cooperation with the grace of God mean? It means submitting our own desires here for sexual pleasure to the wise providence of God. His plan for the human race reaches beyond this earth to heaven. When God creates a human soul at a child's conception, he does not want that unborn child to be killed and thus be deprived of the joy of serving its creator. Herein time has a prelude to possessing him in a glorious eternity. Our task as healthy believers is to gain all the grace we can by our prayers, by our reception of the sacraments, and by our heroic cooperation with the will of God, so that then we can obtain God's mercy for those who are responsible for abortion in our society. Our hope is that we will all respond to the graces we have received. The future, not only of eternal life in heaven, but of temporal life on earth, depends on us, believing Catholics. Amen. Thank you for listening. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.